The book of Luke, Chasion Bible School. It's not just for children. There is an adult class that I'll be teaching out of the book of John every night, Monday through Friday. It starts next Sunday morning with a puppet show and Hamilton the Pig. We'll be discussing what's happening Sunday morning, so you be sure and be here for that next Sunday. Take your Bibles, please, again, as I said, to Luke chapter number 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. It's actually chapter 10. I apologize. Chapter 10. Thank you, brother. Brother Phil keeps me straight with notes, and I appreciate it. Luke chapter 10. We have been studying the book of Luke verse by verse through it all. I call it the Son of Man, Son of God, because each one of the Gospels is true and inspired by God and authoritative, but each one has the personality of the writer itself bleeding through, which I think is wonderful. That's how God is so awesome, because Matthew, as a public official, saw Jesus as King of Kings, and of course, He is. And then Mark saw him as a servant. And that's what Jesus did. He came to serve and not be served. And then John saw him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, yes, yes. God eternal. And he is. Luke, the physician, saw him as a perfect man, the Son of Man, Son of God. And he is. Now, in chapter 10, what we've been studying is there are three aspects to the Christian life, and Luke 10 is broke down into those three aspects. Number one, you find in the first 24 verses of Luke 10 that we are the representative of Jesus Christ. We are His ambassador. We are representing Him to a lost and dying world. If you're saved today, say amen. Amen. Somebody represented Jesus Christ to you. People say, what did God ever do for me? Well, He stopped time and brought a man or a woman to your house or to you with the truth. That's what God did for you. You can't come to Him, so He came to you. We represent Christ. Now, last week, we saw in verses 25 through 37 how we're supposed to reflect the Lord. You understand that? With the Holy Spirit living inside you and the Word of God in front of you, we are to embody His character. And so when they experience us, they should be experienced the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, great, you know, gentleness, goodness, meekness, all that. That's God working through you, living the Christ life through you. That's verses number 25 through 37. But the number one aspect of the Christian life is here at the end of the chapter in these last four verses. And this is an exciting, exciting study. Now, you know this story. You've heard it before, you've heard it referenced. But you need to ask yourself, why is it that only Luke has this story? And why is he putting it in right now, right here? Let's read it first off, all right? So if you got your Bible ready, I'm going to read the even numbers and you will read the odds. So here we go. Now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. If you write in your Bible like I do, you should underline that. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, what's interesting to me is in verse 38, Luke is typically more detailed. I mean, he's a physician, so he writes down and documents more miracles and details than the other three Gospels. And they're no less authoritative. They're all inspired by the Holy Spirit and thus authoritative and true. But Luke, he's into the details, so you get more parables, you get more teaching, things of that nature. But he's like, well, they went on their way. Well, wait, what do you mean went on their way? Well, we studied last few weeks. He's on his way to Jerusalem, to Calvary. He's been telling these guys for nine chapters, buddy, we are going to Jerusalem, and I'm gonna be handed over to sinners, and they're gonna kill me and crucify me, and I'm gonna be buried, and I'll rise again. And Luke's been like, hey, we went to Judea, and then we went to Samaria, and then we went to Perea, and then we went over here, and he was naming all. For the next seven or eight chapters, he's not gonna mention a single name of a town, because the focus of the book of Luke is about to change. He's about to go from focusing on the details of how Christ was doing things in miracles to what he teaches. For the next eight chapters, Luke is going to focus strictly on the actual teachings of Jesus Christ. See, he's been crisscrossing Israel back and forth, back and forth. He'd sent out 35 pairs of guys as advance teams, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and preparing the way for Christ to come. And sometimes along the road, I will tell you that Jesus was received, that people invited him in and would gladly hear his words, but there were some. They didn't want anything to do with him, and they sent him packing. And those that brought him in and listened and believed, many of them were healed and rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and some, like I said, though, rejected him. Now, as we got into chapter 9, we were like at 18 months from where he was to Calvary. We are now 6 months later, well, almost a year later, excuse me. He's coming up on the last 6 months of his life. That's what Luke 10 is. We're coming right up to this, to where 11 through 22 is the last 6 months of his life. And Luke is going to focus on teaching. Miracles are going to be mentioned kind of, but not in detail, because it's all about the teaching. He's not going to be concerned about where Jesus was at any specific moment when he said this, because what he said was more important than the geographical context. And that's why he said he entered into a certain village. Well, we know it to be Bethany, because that's where the house of Lazarus, Martha and Mary is. And it's 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It's on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. But from John 11, we know this is where they lived. And it says a certain woman named Martha. She's the sister of Lazarus, sister of Mary. Martha means lady, or she was the matriarch of the house. We don't know if she was married. We don't know if she was widowed. Luke doesn't tell us that. What we do know is her house. It's her house. Okay? It says here, received him into her house. All right? She is the one, she's the only one of those three people recorded in Scripture as actually saying anything. But she received Jesus with the idea of entertaining him, meaning bring him in, comfort, you know, wash their feet, feed them. You know how it is when you're traveling and somebody brings you in and says, oh, come on, stay with us and just relax and kick back for a second. Let me meet your needs and be a blessing to you. Now, in this little section, we see a picture of the Christian home. Look at it now. It says apparently they were saved because they wanted him. They wanted him to come and be with him. Be with them, excuse me. All right? It's a picture of the Christian home. So Jesus is the welcome guest. It says here in verse 38, a certain woman named Martha received him. Is Jesus welcome at your house? Would he feel welcome at your house? You know what I'm talking about. You go visit some folks and you just don't feel welcome. You're like, you can tell they're counting down the minutes to when you got to leave because they want you to go. Now, I've once heard a story how that guests and fish are similar in the fact that after 2 days, they start to smell. And so they're counting down the minutes. Is Jesus welcome at your house? Jesus had the chief place. Look at verse number 39. It says here, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. It means Jesus had the chair. Everybody was sitting around him and listening to him. He had the chief place in their home. Does Jesus have the chief place at your house? I mean, Daddy has his chair. Daddy has his place at the table. What about the Lord? Jesus' words were heard and valued. Look at verse 89. It says, and she heard his word. Is the words of Jesus heard at your house? Are they important at your house? Do we take a moment and focus when the words of God are being spoken at your house? Jesus was being served, yes, but, you know, Martha was trying to serve Jesus and serve others. And I often wonder sometimes if mom is the indentured servant at the house. Does everybody serve, or is it just one or the other? Is it just mom or just dad? Jesus is also called upon in prayer. Look at verse 40. It says, she goes to him and says, Lord, she calls out to him. Is prayer something that happens at your house out loud? Have your kids heard you pray and talk to the Lord? Jesus set the priority. He said, one thing is needful, verse 42. And Mary hath chosen that good part. See, that's a picture of a Christian home, where Jesus is the honored guest, where Jesus' words are valued and heard and valued, where we talk to him in prayer And that's just commonplace. My sons were so sweet. They would invite their friends from school over, and we would all sit down at the kitchen table, and they would lean over and go, "Are we in trouble?" And my son would say, "No, why? We never sit at the kitchen table and eat." And then I'd say, "Okay, let's open in prayer." And the kids would be like, "This don't happen at my house." See, it's a picture of the Christian home. But you know, it says here, while Jesus was waiting for the meal, he was speaking and teaching. Mary was listening. Mary, let's face it, rabbis at that time didn't have ladies sitting at their feet, didn't want them. But Jesus was different. She's like, "Yeah, come on, everybody." He just sits down. And she was not only listening, she was wanting to understand. She hung on every word. So even when the sister came frustrated and interrupted, she was still wanting to be there. And as a Christian, we are to hear his word, we're to heed his word, we're to meditate on it. Look at verse 40. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord,'" look, do you think that's how everybody talk? How do you think people talk to Jesus? She was frustrated. Do you ever get frustrated? Ask the person next to you. They'll figure that out. You don't think people did? Everybody was like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They're just like, "Lord." No. They're like, "Lord, come on. I'm in here." And listen, I don't know about you, but I could imagine sitting in the crowd as one of the apostles, and I am hearing Mary or Martha in the background going, slamming doors, and plates are being slapped against the counters. And hey, I know that. I know there's trouble in paradise when I hear that in the kitchen. It's time. Pardon me. Time for me to go in and help. What can I do, baby? I know that you're working. Baby, how can I help you? Let me be a help. Please let me help you. Okay, if you have to, go in. You know, you know there's trouble, right? So she said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? I mean, you brought your 12 disciples in my house. And I got to..." Do you ever get frustrated? And Jesus answered, said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Now, he didn't diss her. He didn't blow her off. He was being patient. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part." I want you to look at that phrase. One thing is needful. Remember when Jesus went to the well in Samaria? And he sent those 12 guys into town to buy food because they were in no shape spiritually to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And Jesus knew it. Jesus sent them away. Go on. And he waited for her, knowing she was going to be there. And when they come back, they're like, "Here, Master, eat." He goes, "Hey, I got meat to eat you know not of." What was that? "My meat is to do the will of God." He didn't care whether he ate. Not that he wasn't appreciative of what Martha was trying to do. Please. Hospitality is a great thing. But he was more interested in what he was doing. He said, "One thing is needful." One thing, that good part, that one thing as opposed to many. It brings up the idea of priorities. We all have priorities, right? I mean, priorities is how we determine in business how we're going to allocate time and resources. Same thing in family. Priorities determine how we're going to spend our time, our weekends, our days off, whatever, and our resources. And we're familiar with this idea. So what are the priorities in your life? Right now, maybe several of you are kind of running through those, kind of like something on your phone. You got a list of them, and you're scrolling through, and children, and career, and coffee, you know, or right? I mean, because the root of the word priority is prior, which means that which comes before, or that which comes before anything else. So what is it in your life that comes before anything else? And now coffee starts to make sense, doesn't it? Oh, don't even talk to me. The Keurig is still running. Just give me a second. Or where are you at? Why aren't you here yet? I gotta hit Dunkin', and everybody else had the same idea. I'll be right there. You know, I'm just... Sometimes Dunkin' Donuts can take priority over getting to church or getting to work or getting to school. Because that which comes before everything else. That's what prior means. And Jesus is not discounting priorities. Jesus is trying to focus him on priority one. What is priority one in your life? Is it the church? Is it the children? Is it your career? Is it coffee? What is it? What is priority one? When he says the one thing is needful, full of need. You are full of need of this one thing. You're not full of need of a lot of things. He said, look, Mary and you and everybody else here was full of one need, and this is that one thing. What comes first? You know, David had this idea. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, listen to what it says. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What's that, David? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, how are you going to do that when God's house is in, you know, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple? I want to be in his presence. I want to be in communion, fellowship with God. Amen. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 3:13. This one thing I do, forgetting those which things are behind, I press forward. What are you talking about? Well, verse 10, that I might know him. That's the key. That's priority one to David. That was priority one to Paul. That was priority one for Mary. Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. She listened like a disciple. She wanted everything he was going to say. There was no recording devices. There was no legal pad you could write notes on. You had to listen and internalize, and she didn't want to miss a single thing. And heard his word. She gave heed to it. She was a humble, meditative believer who was feasting on the word. You know, Jesus was willing to teach that. That's why Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen with that open mind and heart. Look at verse number 42. He says, this one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. We've all heard Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. I remember my favorite verse is, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. I know him. I know his character. I know what his promises are. And because I know his character, I know his promises are true, and I know his promises are the will of God for me. That's why these things matter. Okay, so the greatest truth is Christ, that not that man made a footprint on the moon, but that God made a footprint on the planet. That is the greatest truth. The greatest privilege is to commune with him, to speak to him and have him speak to us. The greatest joy is knowing him. The greatest blessing is to call on his name. So priority one. Now, again, why now? Why put this little four-verse story in the life of Christ right now? Because beginning with Luke 11:1, it's all going to be about his teaching. He is going to impart to us truth. He's going to teach us about prayer. He's going to teach us about Satan and the demons. He's going to teach us about divine judgment. He's going to teach us about hypocrisy and persecution, about suffering, and about allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. He's going to warn us about greed and teach us about contentment. He's going to teach us about money and how to use it, how to give it away, and how to be a good steward of it. He's going to give us lessons on unity and lessons on righteousness and holiness. Because we need to be like Mary for the rest of the book. We need to be like Mary. Sitting at his feet, every time we open it, we need to hang on every word. We need to listen to what he says. And we need not only hear it. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Because when you talk, sometimes we hear you, but we don't hear you. You know what I'm saying? We listen. We are actively, well, we're listening. I don't know if we're actively, but we're listening. You know, huh? Right? But are we heeding? Are we understanding? That is why this little four-sentence story is in Luke right now. Because for the next 6 months, the next 9 chapters, it's all about what he teaches. And it's us internalizing every single word. He's going to teach us about how heaven rejoices when sinners are converted. He's going to teach about divorce and hell and repentance and forgiveness and about faith. Remember now. Think of it from Mary's point of view. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe is in her little town. Yay, he's in her living room. Sitting and speaking Let me tell you, if Jesus showed up at your house, first off, does Jesus know your address? I mean, are you in his daytime? Are you in his... I'm making a joke, but the truth is, are you God's kid or not? Yeah. If you're not God's child, listen, you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. That's how you become God's child. But what would you do if Jesus showed up at your house? Would you let him in? I knocked on a door in El Paso, and a little teen girl comes to the door, and she opens it, and she goes, "Hang on a second. It's the preacher!" And all of a sudden, the music gets shut off, the TV shuts off, they open the windows, and the fan gets turned on. Right? Huh? What would you do? Pardon me. You know, and then you raise it and put it, what do you do? So she's hearing the King of Kings, and when he says, when he speaks, it's the Father speaking through it. The God, the eternal Jehovah God, is speaking in her living room. I doubt she was very concerned about it. Now listen, I'm not here to land blast Martha, all right? Hospitality is a wonderful thing. But priority one is to know him. And you cannot know him apart from his word. You've got to know the book. You've got to get into the book. Jesus said in John 8, when he says, "I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Psalm 104, verse 34, "My meditation of him will be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. I will delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." How do you get that? You read it. You listen to it, and you submit your heart to want to understand and to do it. Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalm 112, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments." To find delight in. This is not to be a drudgery. It is to be our delight. We're to open it and go, God is speaking to me. You realize the Holy Spirit knows what the Father is thinking, right? Who knoweth the mind of a man save the spirit of the man in him? And in like manner, I'm not quoting it directly, but it says, "And who knoweth the mind of God but the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you?" So the Holy Spirit who dwells inside you knows what the Father is thinking about you. His hopes, his dreams, his desires, his goals, what he wants for you. And he will tell you right here, the very King of glory. But is it a priority? It is the number one, priority number one. See, look, a lot of us, a lot of times, we allow ourselves to be fooled into thinking we're spiritually okay because we spend a lot of our day singing praises along with the radio. Now, look, I'm into praise music. I love music. I love singing. I love whistling. I'm always humming something. I love music. I love the old hymns. I love the new stuff. I love it all. And I think music should inspire your soul. It should lift you out of your doldrums. It should focus you on God. And when you read his word and you don't understand it and you don't remember what you read, stop and sing a song. And then go back to it. That's cool. But you're not spiritually healthy on just praise music. You need the word of God. You need look, Martha was busy focusing on the bread that feeds the flesh, not on the bread that was feeding the soul. So I must ask you, what is priority one in your life? It's to know God, and I do that through his word. But number two, I have to respond in obedience. There is something, look, there is knowledge, which is what? Right? We all know that. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is what? Wisdom is how. And Proverbs is full of wisdom to how to take the word of God and apply it to your life. So there's what and there's how. But until you enact it, there's no understanding. You see this in your children. When you try to give your children commands, say, do this or don't do this. Well, why? You know, or they'll say, why? And you say, this is how you do it. But it isn't until they understand why it won't become a part of them. And it's the same thing with you and I. Obedience is not predicated on understanding. But when you obey, the understanding comes, whether immediately or in the future. So it's not enough to just sing praise. We have got to read his word, and then we want to obey it. And as we obey it, it starts to make a deeper impact. That's why Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. He said, if you'll do what I say, it's like building your house on a rock, verse 47 and 48. Calling him Lord, Lord is not enough. Those who come to me and listen to me need to act upon it. Those are truly mine. In Acts 8 and verse 20, that Jesus' mother and brethren came to where he was speaking. And they said, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside. And he said, hey, I'll tell you who my mother and my brethren are. It's them that which hear my word and do it. I'm willing to bet that other than the children, 100% of the adults in here looked in a mirror this morning. Okay, 99. I just saw some bedhead. But still, no, just kidding. No, not really. And you think about it, but you looked in a mirror today. You plucked out that which should not be there. You covered over what could not be removed, right? And you made adjustments based on what you saw, right? That's how we do it. That's what a mirror is good for. The Bible refers to itself as a mirror in the book of James, chapter 1. It's a mirror. This book reads you when you read it. It actually, it goes through you. And it'll make adjustments if you'll let it. But this is the mirror. And so just like the mirror this morning in the bathroom, we're to come to the Word of God, want every word, we want to understand it, and then we submit to what it says. They hear the Word of God and they do it. Luke 11:28 says, Jesus said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So Mary's desire was to hear what Jesus said, to know him. You know, guys, a lot of times we don't recognize this, but our ladies know us better than we know them. And that is because they listen to everything we say. And they ask us questions that cannot be answered with yes or no. So they get your thoughts on a matter. And then they watch how you behave around other people in certain situations. And they'll either sneak around and talk to people who know you better than you know you and get the 411. Do we even use 411 anymore? No, not really. Okay, but you get what I'm saying. They get the background. They know us. Why? By spending time with us, by asking us questions, by watching how we act and react, and asking other people who know us better than they do. And that is how you get to know God. It's the same way. So what is your priority one? Listen, it's not as important about what you do for Christ as it is what you do with him. People tell me, I came to hear you preach. You know, I don't go to church very often, but I heard you preach and I really enjoyed it. And you know, I'll see you again sometime soon, but I'm sure I'll enjoy it too. And my response is, yeah, but if you don't have a desire to be in God's house and amongst God's people under the preaching of God's word, I have to start asking myself, you know what I'm doing, you know what I'm saying, you know what I'm thinking. You didn't think you were a mind reader, but you just filled in the blanks. You're here today and I love you for it. I'm not here to judge you. It's none of my business what takes you away, especially you military folks don't have a real choice. You're just a serial number on a spreadsheet. And there's no emotion involved in those decisions. I understand that. I'm not here to badmouth you. I had a man who in my church became our treasurer and our head trustee in Arkansas. But when I first met him, he worked midnights. And because they pay an extra $1.50 an hour, you work midnights. I resonate with that. And I said, listen, you need to start coming on Sunday mornings. And he said, but preacher, I work midnights. And I said, yeah, okay. I work full-time at the also. I was working 40, 50 hours a week in sales and pastoring the church. I said, yeah. And he goes, I get off, what time do you get off? I get off at 7. Well, do you just immediately go to sleep at 7:35? Well, no, what do? Well, I get breakfast, and then I talk to my wife, and then, Okay, what if I had your job? I'm working. I have to work somewhere. That's the way the church was at the time. What if I had your job? We just cancel Sunday morning? And I know you think that's hard preaching, but the truth is, what is prior to you? What comes ahead of everything else? Is your relationship with God priority one? You can't be the husband you need to be if God isn't priority one. You can't be the wife you need to be. You can't be the father, the husband, the mother, if God isn't first. If you are not, look, Martha was being hospitable, but she had the wrong priority. It says here in verse 40, she was cumbered about, dragging around, distracted, frustrated. And the truth is, she could have walked up behind Mary and went, "Hey, baby, come here, help me out, come here." No, she had, in frustration, she walked in and went, "Lord!" Martha had the wrong attitude also. "Dost thou not care? I have to do it all. Bid, therefore, that she help me." Now, like I said, don't condemn Martha. She was just distracted by the necessities of the day. Does that ever happen to you? It's not your alarm clock that wakes up, it's your phone. It's not the music that comes through your alarm clock, it's your boss or your coworker going, "I can't make it today." Now you just in your mind that it's all in a spin. You got to cover this and got to cover that and got to do this and got to do that. And if I don't do this, tomorrow's really going to stink. And we get distracted because our free time gets infringed on, our entertainment gets infringed on, and our control of our life gets infringed on by our life if we don't keep priority one, priority one. So I don't judge Martha too harshly. She was trying to do a good work. But she got distracted in it all. This is what Jesus said of Mary. He said, "But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." That's our life. That's to be our priority one. It's to be first, and everything else is to come afterwards. And nothing is better than hearing the Lord speak, and nothing is more important, and nothing compares to it. Mary was never going to be a preacher. Mary was never going to be a teacher. Mary was never going to be an apostle. Mary was never going to be a leader in his regime. Because there was no regime. She just longed to hear the words of God. You know, the greatest question in humanity did not come from Jesus. There's a greater question than, "Whom do you say that I am?" It came from the mouth of Governor Pilate. Do you remember the scene? Jesus standing in a scarlet robe with a crown of thorns, beaten beyond recognition, blood just pooling on the floor around his feet. The mob screaming for this murderer, Barabbas. Barabbas is about to find out what it means for substitutionary atonement. It's always been God's plan, but he's going to be the first one to see it firsthand because he's the one who had all the sin. He was the one who should have been let go, but the one without sin will be substituted in place of the one who is sinful. And as the mob cried for Barabbas, Pilate asks a question. He says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What am I going to do with him?" See, every day we set priorities. Every day we make choices. But every day we end up living with the consequences of the choices we make, and we either let other people make those choices for us or we take control and make them ourselves. But even on good days when you are making your own choices, what becomes priority one? What are you going to do with Jesus? It's incredible. How many Bibles do you actually have at the house? Where are they? And do you find it interesting that this screams at you? when you walk by. Look at me. Scroll past me. Show me what's going on. What emails are you? My wife has 10,000 plus emails she's never read. Some of you right now are having a mild stroke with that concept. Over 10,000 non-read emails. But this screams at you. Look at me. Scroll through me. See what's going on. Get the dopamine response with a little bit of just use your thumb. You don't have to tie off your arm. You don't have to find a vein. You don't even need a needle. Just use the thumb. This book never screams at you. In fact, we walk by it every day and feel no attraction, no pull, no tug, no. That's why priority one has to be set by us. It has to become a non-negotiable in our life. How do you do that? Number one, you've got to be in His Word. Number two, you've got to commune with Him in prayer. Listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the Word. Number three, you've got to submit to what God says, not what the pastor thinks, what the Bible says. Make Him, crown Him the Lord of your life. And what will happen is submission to Christ will lead to obedience to Christ. Because I always tell the Lord, look, Lord, I don't always know what right is, but when you show me what right is, I intend to do it. Remember the Bible says in Peter wrote, he said, add your faith, virtue. Virtue is that heart that says, whatever right is, when I figure out what's right, I'm going to go do it. Before I encounter it, before I get into a situation, I'm making the decision now, I'm just going to do it. And if you'll do that in your heart, if you'll say, you know what, God, I don't understand everything you write in here, but when you show it to me and the Holy Spirit makes sense out of it, I'm committing now, I'll do it. That's priority one. It's time to get back to the main thing, the prior thing, the one that comes ahead of everything else. Amen. Let us stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, if you're here today, and I talked about knowing Jesus as your Savior, and you're like, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, why? Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, cool. Tell me when you became a Christian. Every head bowed, every eye closed. When did it happen? And then third question is, how did it happen? Well, you don't work your way to heaven. I know that. But how did it happen? Where were you, and how did it happen? Well, I was baptized. Nope, sorry, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. What? Well, I took my first communion when I was, doesn't matter. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. Man, that's fantastic. But the Bible says it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when did you become a Christian, and how? Well, I prayed a prayer. What did you pray? I don't remember. Where were you? I don't remember. How old were you? I don't know. I don't remember. Brothers and sisters, I love you. But the whole thing starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you recognize you're a sinner and that He is holy and that we have sinned against Him? Number two, do you understand He loves you and doesn't want you to go to hell? He sent His Son to die for you. That's how much He loves you. He thought you were worth dying for. He thought you were worth saving. He thought you were worth living for. He thought you were worth it all. And all He asks is for you to admit it to Him. Dear Jesus, I believe. I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe You did for me. I'm trusting in Your blood to save me. That's it. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, in the next few moments, I ask that You would speak to every heart and every soul. Father, You know the needs here. You know that some of us have been distracted from priority one. We've let life just encroach on us. We've let the needs, the immediate needs that are good and right, but they're still immediate and they scream at us. And Father, we've let them take charge rather than us, making You priority one. And Father, today we apologize and we ask God that You would move in our hearts, stir us from our complacency, bring us out of this electronic fog we put ourselves in, and help us to see, Father, that You are the priority. And that through Your word and through prayer, we're going to come now and pray, God, as individuals. Father, as we do, we come to you with open hearts, open hands, and say, I'm yours once again. Bless those today and that are here and listening under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Mrs. Mix is going to play. The altar is open. Won't you come and say, I'm yours again, God. I've been distracted, but I'm yours again. If you're lost and you want to make sure you're going to heaven, come grab my hand and let me take you through the gospel, you and I.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Priority one. What is it?
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today.
Are you in a position where you're blessable? A condition where you're blessable. God wants to bless you, but are you in a condition?
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Nothing short of the blood can save. Being raised in a Christian family doesn't save. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood can save.
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Of all the freedoms we hold dear, it's that which our Savior provides that's eternal.
Isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. And above all, Father, we know that time to time, God, we let our life run us. We ask, God, today that you would be priority one, that you would take your rightful place in our life and in our family, in our home. That honored place, and that your word would be heard and valued, that prayer in your name would be offered for assistance and be commonplace, expecting a blessing. And Father, today as we go from this place, we are truly thankful and truly grateful people for the sacrifices made for our freedoms, not the least of which was our Savior's. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.